Having your Bibles with you, would you turn with me, please, to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. Put a bookmark in there because I'm going to have you come back with me to 2 Chronicles, chapter 15. So a bookmark in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. And then flip back to 2 Chronicles, chapter 14, 15, and 16. No, we're not going to study all those today. I just want to point something out to you as we prepare to study this portion of 2 Thessalonians today. So, this is what I'm expecting. Because I do this each morning, or I try to. I'm expecting you, as I begin this sermon, to take the distractions away, get all of your thinking capacities gathered into one place where you can pay attention. There is nothing more important in your life than knowing the Word of God and then knowing God. This has been our pursuit in this church now for nigh under 30 years, something like that, 1996, you can do the math. It's been my pursuit, my primary pursuit since 1977. You can do the math on that. And I am and we are just beginning. There is nothing more important in your life than to know God as He has revealed Himself in the Word of God, which means you need to know the Word of God. I do my level best to study and preach and teach the scriptures, but you only have me for a few hours a week. The rest is up to you. I hope to give you tools as you watch how I deal with the word. I hope to give you tools that you can do this yourself in an increasing capacity. And here's why. God, who made the heavens and the earth, ex nihilo, from nothing, also established the rules of conduct for mankind. And in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve chose to go their own way. They followed the deceit of the serpent, who was Satan. He's still alive. He's still engaged in the busy of deceiving people. And you may be one, as I am. The world is opposed to God. And God is opposed to the world, frankly. And every day, multiple times, we decide whose side am I on. We think all things will continue as they always have, and they will not. In the afterburner at 1 o'clock, we're studying in the book of 1 Peter, and Peter will get into that in more detail in the weeks to come. How all things seem to go along without ever the interference of God, but that is simply not true. God is interfering every day. And I praise God for those days when I know His interference in my life because I need that interference. Somebody forgot to tell me to turn the camera around. You know, it's not a perfect plan. There we go. That's pretty close. Okay. I praise God for the times when He interferes in my life, and this is why, because every interference of God is designed for my good and His praise. So I want to take you back to 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and introduce you to a few guys, and I just want to read a few sentences out of these and introduce you to a young man named Esau. We see in chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles that Esau was the son of Abijah, and you can trace the descendants back to King David. These are descendants of David ruling on the throne of Judah. By this time, the kingdom has split. The northern 10 tribes are called Israel. The southern 2 tribes are called Judah. And as we go into 2 Chronicles chapter 14, actually chapter 13, we can see Abijah, who is serving God as the king, goes up against the 10 northern tribes of Israel being led by Jeroboam. And I just want to draw your attention to a couple of sentences. 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 18. Thus the men of Israel were subdued at that time. Why? And the men of Judah prevailed because they relied on the Lord, the God of their fathers. Everything we do in reliance upon God and walking according to his will is successful. And then chapter 14. Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land had rest for 10 years, and Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Jump over to chapter 15. There was a prophet who came to Asa. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 1. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. That was the prophet. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him." You know, that wouldn't be a bad thing to just write on your mirror. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. There is no such thing as a believer in Jesus Christ whose life is not being continually transformed by the Word of God, by the person of God living in us. We can go to church every Sunday from the time we're born until we die, 112 years. That does not make a person a Christian. My father was raised in this church. That doesn't make you a Christian. The only thing that counts is coming to the cross of Jesus Christ, where he took your sin on himself and shed his blood for the payment of your sin and mine. I'm not preaching to the choir here, the audience. I'm preaching to me also. And God clearly says, the Lord is with you while you are with him. And if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, we need to recognize that Israel had a special covenant relationship with God that the United States does not have. No other country does. But the principles of who God is and how God works in the course of human history go right across the boundary from Israel to us. And I know full well that Romans chapter 3 says that there is none who seek after God, no, not one. That's talking about the natural man born as we are with a sin nature. We do not have the desire to seek after God. It is God who seeks us. Jesus himself said that no man comes to the Father but by me. And then he said in John chapter 6 that no one is able to come to the Father unless the Father draws him. Because we are lost and dead in sin. And as the Spirit of God begins to draw us, and he doesn't draw every person that was ever born, he draws some. And then he gives us faith to understand and to believe. And from that point on, and are regenerated in Titus chapter 3, then we begin to seek God. And while you are seeking him, he will be found by you. And then chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles. One of the verses that to me is, every time I read through the Bible, year by year by year, regardless of what Bible I have, if it's a new one, this is one of the first verses that gets highlighted. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, who give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. Guess who I want to be? I want to be that person as the eyes of God roam to and fro throughout the earth. I want his eyes to stop on me and have him reckon that my heart is blameless toward him. That doesn't mean without sin. That means to be walking in the light of his holiness and his humility, so that more and more, day by day, my life begins to look like his. So those are foundational principles as we go into 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6 today. And it's my intent to go through verse 15. We'll see how that plays out. As we have been studying 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we understand that Paul has been battling a particular false doctrine. Isn't that amazing? In every book of the New Testament, except one, Philemon, the principal thing that Paul is dealing with is false teaching in the church. In the church. And it's very different in each church. Corinthians, the church in Corinth, good, they had a whole laundry list of false doctrines that Paul was battling against. But some of them, just one or two. The city and the church in Thessalonica, just a couple. Today we'll start on the second one. 1 Thessalonians, and up until now in 2 Thessalonians, he has been correcting the false teaching that the second coming of Christ had already happened, and perhaps the resurrection as well. And he's been saying, no, it hasn't happened. And it's necessary to understand today where we were a few weeks ago in chapter 2 concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him. And he says that that will not happen until the man of lawlessness is identified. The coming of the lawless one in verse 9 of chapter 2 is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and be saved. So, as I mentioned last week, every false doctrine that we attach ourselves to, knowingly or unknowingly, has a bad effect in our life. The man of lawlessness will be revealed at a time when there's a great apostasy in the church. Apostasy means to abandon or to rebel against the standard. And of course, the standard is the Word of God, Jesus. And so during a season in human history that's yet to come, there will be this great abandonment and rebellion against God within the church. You want to see it today? Go to any USA Methodist church in the United States and 9/10 of the Presbyterian churches, 7/10 of the Episcopal churches. You will see apostasy and abandonment from the Word of God. I'm not just telling you, that's the truth. And it's creeping into other denominations and faith traditions as well. Every attachment to a false doctrine, knowingly or unknowingly, carries with it a lifestyle that is out of sync with God. So today, beginning in verse 6, we're going to look at a lifestyle that's out of sync with God because of an attachment to a false doctrine. The false doctrine is that the rapture has, not the rapture, but the day of the Lord has already come, or that the resurrection has already happened. So putting in verse 6, Paul writes, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." That ought to make you sit up and take notice. When the Apostle Paul says, "We command you, brothers," and then he backs it up with the strength of, "in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is an imperative from God himself. And a person who lives outside of what Paul is preparing to say is willingly a combatant against God. Do you understand that? When Paul says, "We command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you dot, dot, dot," whatever he says after that, if you do not hold your life into obedience to him, you are an enemy combatant of God. Please, when I say the word "you," I'm not pointing at anybody in the congregation. If your homes are hurting already, I'm sorry. It's not my fault. I'm just reading the Bible. "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us." What does idleness mean? We'll see that word about 3 times today. And that word, as it's used in the context in the scripture that Paul uses also in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and a few other places, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and literature outside of the Bible, this is what that word means. These are people who refuse to work for their own living. They would much rather stay in mom and dad's basement till they're 46 years old, waiting to collect the inheritance. They're not anxious to get out of the house at age 16 or 18 and go find a job and do something productive. They may be adults or semi-adults in the church who don't feel the need to work. They just go stay at somebody's house for a couple of weeks, eating somebody else's bread, drinking somebody else's beverage. This is what this word idleness means. A person who willingly takes from others without participating in the cost of that him or herself. We command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. Why? Because God's an angry ogre, a cosmic killjoy? No. Because two things. God established at the very beginning, before sin entered the world, that men should work. He gave them the garden, work in the garden. It wasn't a bad thing, it was a pleasant thing. After sin was introduced in the world, work became an unpleasant thing for many. Remember the old saying when I was young, TGIF, thank God it's Friday. I never could figure that out until, till after I'd worked 12 years, Monday through Friday. Of course, I really never did that much Monday through Friday, but still, work became a drudgery. And so people opt out, living off the largesse of other people. It's harmful for them, and it's harmful for you. And if you don't keep away from them, they will continue that pattern, and it broods bitterness in those who are willing to work. And it enables them to participate in furthering their bad behavior. I command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. Then he goes on to explain the tradition. You yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Now, this goes back to Acts chapter 17 with the foundation of the church in Thessalonica when Paul was there. Paul was an apostle of Christ. He had the right to be supported by the church. God established that way back in the Old Testament. But he worked. By trade, he was a tent maker. Worked with fabrics, and he worked night and day, and others did with him. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Same word. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. That doesn't mean when he was invited to dinner that he didn't go. That means that he didn't invite himself. And if they invited him for lunch, he didn't stay for dinner. He paid his own way. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. He worked night and day, except the Sabbaths, while he was planting and growing the church, which is a full-time job in and of itself. But he did not want to be a burden on anyone, and he was not. That we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. That's really critically important. Paul the Apostle, one of the most renowned men traveling around the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, planting churches, being chased out of every town that he went to because he was preaching what they considered to be strange religion, whether it was from the Greeks or the Jews. The Jews denied Jesus was the Messiah. The Greeks had a whole pantheon of gods. And Paul was saying there's one God, and that God exists in three separate, distinct, co-eternal, persons. The Godhead. co-eternal, co-equal persons. And so he was run out of these towns, but he always went further and further and further, working night and day in his trade. For even when we were with you, verse 10, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Wow, that's some welfare reform. Who would have thunk it? Who would have dreamed in their wildest dreams that the church, the government, the person, should just not continually hand money to people who aren't willing to work? Yeah, that's right. This is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. It's not that hard God of the Old Testament. You know that one that's so cruel all the time in the Old Testament. No, sir. We've thrown him out. We're in the New Testament now. Yes, sir. Same God. Paul says, don't work, don't eat. One time my younger daughter, when this Walmart was brand new here in Delta, saw a guy out on the corner asking for help. The corner there by Walmart, not on the street, on the intersection, but right up next to the store. Back in the days before they did everything on computers, she went right straight in Walmart. She got a job application, brought it out, and gave it to him. Money and silver have I none, but what I do have, I give to you. Go to work. Put in an application somewhere. I was really proud of her for that. Still am. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So here's the situation. And there's not a verse I can show you that says this. I'm making a theological conclusion based on the context of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I think these people that Paul is talking about are so convinced that the second coming of Christ had already happened, or else that it was so close that what's the point in working? I myself was guilty of that. When I graduated high school, I was so steeped and indoctrinated into dispensationalism and the trembling because the rapture could happen at any minute now that I chose not to go to college. What's the point? We're going to be long gone before the 4 years is up. That was 1973. We all knew back then that Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness. Right? So here I am 52 years later, still trudging along. And I eventually did go to college. And you know what adjusted my attitude toward that? 6 months at the end of a shovel that didn't have a pull cord on it in the mines. I said, there's got to be a better way than this. But even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Doesn't that sound hard? And then he goes on from there. For we heard that some among you walk in idleness. That's the third time that word is used. Not busy at work, but busy bodies. You know what else is the downside of these people that won't work and they come over to your house for lunch, either announced or unannounced? They mess in your life as a busybody. Yak, 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 yak. And they prevent you doing what you should be doing. Busybodies. And you know what happens when people yak, 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 yak? You run out of smart things to say in about the first 38 seconds. After that, it's gossip. Am I wrong? You never had a smart thing to say, 38 seconds or not. We hear that some of you walk in idleness. Walk means the manner of your life. It doesn't mean just one step in front of the other. Literally, it does. The word that's used there literally does mean, one step after another. But the picture is making progress in your life. And we hear that some of you are making progress step by step into increasing idleness. They have no intention of ever finding work. Not busy at work, but busy bodies interfering with other people in what they should be doing in their trade or their home or their family or anything else. Now, such persons we command, Paul is saying about them, such persons. You'll notice in verse 13, to the other people who are working, he says, as for you, brothers. But he identifies those as such persons. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. In other words, Paul is saying, stop it. Get a job and leave the other people alone. Now, this is in the church. This is happening in the church. Paul is not saying it's wrong to be retired. Many who have worked and labored all their life and been responsible with all that the Lord has given them, it's not wrong to retire. Within your retirement, you're interfering in other people's lives as a busybody. It's not wrong to have friends. It's not wrong to go to lunch with friends and things like that. But what do they say? Guests are kind of like fish. You know, after 3 days, you're tired of all of them. They don't last forever. Even the Proverbs tells us, don't make yourself too welcome at a friend's house. You may lose the welcome. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Quietly doesn't only mean without speaking a lot. It also means in a repose of life that's not audacious and ruled by heightened emotion. Calm down, all right? Just calm down. I know the world is going to in a handbasket. Always has been, always will be, till Jesus comes back and straightens everything out. Maybe this week, maybe 200 years. Doesn't really matter. Paul's telling us how to conduct our life today. Today. So then he turns his attention from those guys and he addresses the faithful people in the church who are striving to live according to the command of God. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Isn't that interesting? In our natural self, as we were born into this world with a sin nature, David says in the Psalms, in sin I was conceived. Doesn't mean his mom and dad are wrong. In conception, it means that at the moment of conception, he was a sinner. We got that from Adam. Many religions deny that, but the scripture is true. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. As we are born in our sin nature, we hardly ever weary in being bad boys. And by bad boys, I don't mean the depth of stuff that you see on the TV regarding the persons who's on trial or the ones that supposedly hang themselves with a paper sheet in their room. I'm not talking about that terrible bad, although that is bad. But just the normal course of our lives, we don't get tired of being a bad boy. What worries us is trying to go against the grain of our sin nature. And as a matter of fact, unless and until we have come to Christ and confessed our sin at the cross and appropriated his righteousness and the Spirit of God lives in us, that whole process known as salvation, unless we've done that, it is impossible to be a good person as God defines good, not as the world defines it, as God defines it. I know many a person who are not born again, who are not saved, that outwardly, from a human perspective, very good people, upstanding, right, in all the things that they do. But God is the ultimate judge of that. And when a person comes before God, before the bar of God, and they have not Jesus Christ, there's no other course, because God will pull out the books and they'll look at everything they've ever done in their whole life and he'll say, I'm sorry, you didn't make it. You don't make the cut. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. The thing is, We don't know the end of our life from the beginning. I can tell you when I began my life, but I can't tell you how long that dash is on my tombstone. You know, August 11, 1955, to what? To what? I don't know. Will it be this afternoon? Am I ready if it is? Yes. Well, I need to transfer some money into a more accessible place. But other than that, I'm ready. Not accessible for me because I won't care. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Why is it that doing good makes us weary? It does. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, he's talking about as for them in verse 12, such persons. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him. Why? Because you don't like him? No. So that he might be ashamed. This is a light version of the shunning that the Amish community does. I'm not saying they're right. I'm just saying Paul said, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the Word of God says, take note of that person who's just not willing to work and contribute to their own meals, let alone the ones they're eating from you. Take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Warn him as a brother. Why? Because what they are engaged in is anti-Christ. Not the Antichrist. The behavior is Antichrist in the sense of opposed to the rule of Christ. They've put themselves outside the margin. And so have nothing to do with them in a way of shaming them to draw them back. Don't invite them to your potluck. Only invite the people to bring something. There are people who can't bring. We're not talking about them. We're not talking about them. We are talking about the able-bodied who won't. Because they're non-contributory all their life. And we want to break the cycle, break the habit. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So I want to go back to where we started in 2 Chronicles and read a couple of those sentences again. Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. When we have a knowledge of what God expects of us and choose not to live according to that knowledge, you know what we are? We are apostate. Remember that word from chapter 2? The great apostasy coming to the church. As when we were going through that text, I said the great apostasy cannot happen except that it begins with little apostasies in the people who inhabit the church. That's you and me. And so at that time, I encouraged each of us as a member of the church, and I don't mean just this church, but the church of Jesus Christ, by his blood. Is there a point of some little apostasy in your life that you're aware of? Today is the day to correct it. That prayer that Cliff read during our prayer time talked about that. He quoted David, "Search me, O God, and know my thoughts." And in that exercise of examining ourselves before God, he will quicken us to understand where we're at variance with him. Might be a big thing, might be a little thing. A variance is a variance, and God wants to deal with it. He wants us to walk in harmony with Him. As I've been saying in my prayers for the last little bit each morning, God, help me to walk in the light of your holiness and your humility this day. And that means I need to be self-examining and allowing the Spirit of God, as He quickens me, to show me how to turn that off in my life so that I can walk in the light of His holiness and in His humility. This may not be, and it's not to my knowledge, this is not a problem in our church. This particular false doctrine of people who refuse to work because they're lazy or whatever, in our church, this is not a problem. So Paul's not really preaching to us. He may be preaching to individuals in this church, but I don't know of it if he is. But it opens the door for God to search us wherever and whatever. And each one of us stands alone before God. And He considers us an individual. He doesn't consider us a church first. He doesn't consider us a family first. He considers us individuals. And He wants to help you understand where your life is out of step with His. It begins at the cross. And then the journey moves from there every day for the rest of our life. That's why Paul says, don't grow weary in doing good. Because regardless the progress we make, because God is infinite and perfect in His holiness and righteousness, there's always something that He can help us with. This is a problem in your life, John. Come on, let's deal with it. And it's by the Word of God and the appropriation of the Word of God and the knowledge of the Holy One of God that those come to light. So this is my prayer for the rest of the day. I know each of you has different places and things that you want to do. For the love of God, begin to build into your life some resemblance of a Sabbath. What do I mean by a Sabbath? I mean a portion of a day, a significant portion of a day, to the best of your ability, make it the same day each week. I do Saturdays. Begin to build into your life a significant portion of one day a week where it's just you and God. Search me, O God. Know me. And if there is any way in me that's not pleasing to you, please, O God, help me to know and understand that. And let's get past it, you and me. And don't disrespect God in that. Don't disrespect God. He's the Creator. We owe Him everything. I'm just asking for a significant portion of one day a week, every week, from now till you die. And if you can't do that, let me tell you right now, that's a place of active disobedience in your life toward God. I'm just saying it. Because God asks you for one full day a week. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. If you can't set aside a part of one day, consistently, every day of the week, from now till you die, that is a place of active rebellion in your life against God. Just so you'll know that, so you don't walk out of here thinking, I'm square with God, man. You're not. You're really not. Mike, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer? Would you join me as we pray? Stand with us, please. Thank you.
Thank you, Father, for your everlasting and continuous love, mercy, and grace. As the song mentions, all we want is you, Lord. All we want is to know you, Father. As John mentioned before, the Lord is with you while you are with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.